All right, so our sermon today is called It's Never Too Late in 2015. I wish it were 2008, because we could say it's never too late in 2008 and it would rhyme. But it is, nonetheless, 2015. And it is still never too late. So we're going to read a message today. Is the calendar turned? I mean, in one sense, you know, it's nothing different than last week. You know, it's the same. We're in the same place, same jobs, same families. But in our hearts is a sense of hope, and that what's in the past can be left behind, and there's new stuff ahead of us because of the new year. And so we're going to look at a passage, a story, a double healing that really does encapsulate this hope we all feel and want to feel. But that there's no situation in our lives where it's ever too late. There's always hope of reversal in a new direction and good news. And so we want to believe that, and we love stories about that. So let's hear these words together and consider them today. We're looking at Luke 8:40 on to the end of that chapter. Hear with me the word of God. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Jesus to come to his home, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood or hemorrhage for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he add his blessing to it and write these eternal truths upon our hearts today. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, so again, we want to turn the page. We love stories that give us hope of a future. We want somewhere out there to be better than Kansas, if we live in Kansas, like Dorothy from Wizard of Oz. We want a place over the rainbow that's better than the place we're in right now, and we believe that's attainable. We're going to lose some weight this year. We're going to stop smoking. We're going to get our habits together. Whatever it is for you, you have resolutions. You want to spend more time with family. You want to do things that are different from the way they were before. But we've gone through this routine over and over again, and we realized there's no place like home. We keep going back to the same place. There's no Neverland out there. We keep realizing there's not a lot of hope. But then we start to trick ourselves into thinking there's hope. And we want to believe that it's never too late in 2015. Our stories that we tell that we love communicate that. Whether it's Sherlock Holmes or Jack Bauer, whatever you like to listen to, hear, or read, the hero always comes in at the end and saves the day. We want to believe that. We want to believe that there's a arch enemy out there, a nemesis, like Lex Luthor, and he's causing chaos, and then Superman's going to come in and save the day. And it always ends that way in the movies, in the books. We want that to happen for us. And we believe it can. And the big idea of the sermon today is that only in a Christian worldview, only a Christian, only someone who believes in Jesus can really, truly believe that it's never too late. And in fact, not only can you believe that, you must believe that. You must believe that it is never too late. That is the very heart of the gospel. It was never too late for you. And that Jesus rescued you and will rescue you. And so we're going to have 3 points regarding that today. Now, so it's for who? Who is this for? Who is this hope for? What kind of person can hope in this? What are the prerequisites if you're a college student? You're coming back and thinking, is my schedule together? Am I in anything? I'm not. Can I register for my classes? I don't even know what I'm doing here. Where's my mom and dad? Help me. This is not a message about, hey, this is the year where you're going to get you together, that you need to get it together. That's what we immediately hear. We hear about change and hope. Our hope is intuitively in us, and I need to do something. But this is a story which we just read, in which Jesus was the one who rescued people the very last moment. And that's our story. It's for those who have faith in Jesus. If you're not a believer, this story is not for you. There is no hope outside of Jesus. And so rather than looking to some way to fix your life or to find a way out of some problem, look to Jesus today. And if you want to talk more about what that means, talk to me afterwards. But for those of us who do have faith in Jesus, it's not easy to believe this, that there is hope for us. So that might be the kind of person you are, someone who doubts, someone who doesn't have perfect faith. And this woman who Jesus healed, the one with the bleeding for 12 years, was a person of imperfect faith. Commentators make a point of bringing out the fact that she trembled, she was afraid, she was ashamed, she wanted to be hidden. She wanted to kind of come up upon Jesus from behind, sneak up on him and get some power and see how it worked. And the way this works, if you're familiar with Leviticus and Deuteronomy in your Bible, reading through the Bible in a year plan, you may have read that these men in Judaism were required to wear these robes with the 4 tassels on the back. And so what she did was she came up and she touched the tassel so as not to bother Jesus or to draw attention to herself. She touched the tassel. And, so Jesus knows what's happening. You can see throughout the Gospels all kinds of times where he, knows people's hearts around him. You think of many examples of when Jesus knows things that no one could know because he knows the condition of people's hearts. And he knows that someone has touched him, and it's not just physically touched him, but someone's heart is so desperate and is so broken financially, culturally, spiritually, that she has put all of her chips on the table and says, I'm all in with Jesus. And she says, this is my last hope. He knows her heart. Though she's afraid of being in public, she has come to Jesus and rested her trust upon him. He knows that. And that's why he cries out, somebody has touched me and power has gone out from me. It was someone had in her heart linked up with Jesus is the King and the only one who can help me. And so this is a woman who is culturally an outsider. She had this bleeding problem. Commentators have a lot of ideas about what that is. It's mysterious. It's strange. But she has this problem that makes her ceremonially unclean. And so it's for, in one sense, the person who is able to hope or never give in this never-ending, never-giving-up faith, or realizing that it's never too late, one sense, a person like that could be an outsider, someone who's culturally ostracized, according to the culture of Norman, the culture of OU, the culture of your neighborhood, culture of America. You're an outsider, and that's okay. There's not a requirement to be an insider. There's not a requirement to be religious enough. If you notice, both a very religious, high-ranking official in the synagogue, very religious guy, and this woman both came to Jesus and felt welcome to do so. Both those who are involved in this church, both those who are outsiders, can have this hope in Jesus that it's not too late. Both poor and both very wealthy can have this hope in Jesus, as this woman had spent her whole life savings on trying to find the right doctor to fix the problem, had nothing left. And this synagogue official, who was very well compensated. So the super religious and the religiously driven, the non-religious, for adults, for children, you know, one person who benefited from Jesus here was a child, one person was an adult, one was a woman, one was a man. Jesus broke, it seems like every time we talk about Jesus, we have to explain just how different it was that in that day for women in the culture. That you couldn't, you know, women couldn't be theologically instructed in this day. There were so many obstacles for women. But though those obstacles might be there for them culturally, it was not a prerequisite to be a man to be healed by Jesus. Never too late for any of these people. Outcasts, insiders. It's for anybody who senses that Jesus can help them and will help them, that he will have compassion, that there is this hope that's never too late. Doesn't matter what identity has been pressed upon you by the world. If you're a woman with bleeding or you're Jairus, there's hope for you. It's never too late. It doesn't matter the things you were born with. It doesn't matter the consequences from the things you've done, sin and rebellion that you have done. Nope. It is about knowing that Jesus is your hope and resting upon him. Okay? So our hope for it never being too late, for this to be the year of change for us, is not rooted in us. It's rooted in who Jesus is and what he does. Our hope, again, is not at all rooted upon anything about you. It's rooted in everything about Jesus. Okay, there's nothing you have done, are doing right now, and will do that are the prerequisite for transformation and hope today. It's never too late for anybody in this room, anybody in this world. And there is no cultural, socioeconomic, race, gender, anything, sin, non-sin, that's going to hold you back from this hope if you look to Jesus. The first point is for who? It's never too late for any kind of person. Now, let's look at point two. Why is it never too late? Well, the answer to why it's never too late is because Jesus took on our losses. If you look at the things that Jesus had to endure to rescue these people, Jesus, full of compassion when Jairus approached him, he tells him his only daughter is dying. His 12-year-old daughter, in the prime of her life, she's dying, and Jesus immediately goes. He went. But then there's this crowd, and the crowd won't let Jesus get there quick enough. And Jesus is there. And what happens here is this woman touches him, and he makes he makes a big deal about it because he wants to teach these people something. He sees this woman. He knows what's happened, and he makes her come out and testify to what happened. Now, why does he do that? He wants to teach the woman. He wants to teach Jairus. He wants to teach the apostles. Peter, which is so, like, Peter looks at him like, you're a fool. There's people touching you all over the place. Okay, you're in a crowd. And Peter, with the most disrespectful tone, says, Master, there's people, it's a crowd. Come on, Jesus. Duh. There's people everywhere. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand, of course, because Peter never gets it. We never get it. And Jesus wants this woman to come out and tell her story. And she does. The woman who is afraid starts telling her story. And so the fact that Jesus touches this woman and relates to her and speaks to her is enormously important. And she's had to go around her life saying, hey, I'm unclean. I'm an outsider. I'm a broken person. And then Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He calls her daughter. He takes on this loving, compassionate approach towards her. One, because he does. He took on the loss of relating to her. And this is more clearly that Jesus does take on our losses seen in the next episode of this section. So looking at 49 and following, while he's speaking, we realize that the daughter's died. Someone comes and very bluntly says, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher anymore. And that's great bedside manner, is it? He's like, okay, let's get Jesus on his way. Your daughter's dead, buddy. So Jesus hears this and says, do not fear, which we've already talked about today, is a huge command in Scripture. Do not fear. Only believe, and she'll be well. And so he goes to the house, when he goes into this to do this work of salvation, only 7 people are present. 1, the dead girl. 2, Jesus. 3, the father. 4, the mother. Can you remember who 5, 6, and 7 are? James, John, and Peter. He doesn't allow all the mourners, the professional mourners, to come in. Everyone's removed from the home except these 7. Why does he do that? I don't know. One reason would be, look, the father and mother probably need to be there. The dead girl needs to be there. Jesus needs to be there. They're essentials. But 5, 6, and 7 are sort of optional. James, in Acts 12, is recorded as the first of the apostles to die for his faith. It's very important he's there because he sees, look, Jesus touches a dead girl and brings her back to life. Peter is going to be this screw up we've already talked about, who just sort of denies Jesus 3 times and then Jesus brings him back in. He's a picture of all of us in that we deny Jesus and Jesus will not let us go. He keeps abiding with us. He's a friend to us, though we are sinful. And he needs to believe that resurrection's true. He needs to see Jesus do it, because he's going to have to face that same faith, or face that same test of his faith in dying. And then the last one is John, Jesus' best friend. Jesus just likes John. He wants him there. And I don't know why he's there. He doesn't have to die. Apparently, he lives his whole days. The reason he's there is he has to tell people about this, that Jesus is the one who overcomes death.
He lives the longest out of all the apostles. He needs to believe this. We need to believe this, that Jesus will go up to a dead person, which is, again, these are untouchable things. There wasn't soap like we have it today. The soap what you have today was invented until the Middle Ages. And so kind of the code of life was you don't touch dead people and you don't touch people with diseases. Jesus had already done both that day. And so he enters into health code violations all over the place. Jesus could never open a restaurant. It'd be terrible. But Jesus does touch our losses. He is not afraid to touch us. He's not afraid to be mocked in doing so. Verse 53, after he has said, "Do not weep, for she is just sleeping." You know, he does this, I think, because he wants people to sort of have an out. He doesn't want people to start following him for the miracles, if that makes sense. He talks about people sleeping when they're really dead. Everyone knows she's dead. People have gone to get Jesus, but he says, "Oh no, she's just sleeping." And he wants people to, only the parents and the disciples, to actually see this. He kind of wants to keep all these miracles under wraps from the mob, because he doesn't want to be crucified yet. He has things to do before this, and so he wants to keep it a little secret. So he tells them this, that she's sleeping. And he endures scorn because they're like, Jesus and your guys, you're idiots. Because we all know that she's dead. And so these people start laughing at Jesus and mocking Jesus. In the midst of mocking and laughter, he doesn't return any kind of response to that. He goes to the child and resurrects her. It's similar to what we spent a semester in RUF talking about, of how Jesus upon the cross is, one, forgiving those who have crucified him and are gambling for his garments, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He's taking care of his mother. He's providing provisions for her. He's taking care of the criminal next to him who's crucified, who's repenting. He's saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He's not thirsting. He's thirsty, but he's not going to take a drink until the work is done. He is absolutely others-focused in bringing us to life. And he takes on our losses. He's willing to take the loss so that we can be saved. That's why we're saved. There is absolutely no prerequisite for who can have this never-too-late hope. Because what is important is not who we are or what we've done or where we've been, but it's that Jesus will go to the uttermost for us and to encounter losses that we could never imagine for us so that we could be rescued and have that it's never too late hope. Because he would go even to the point of separation from his Father, even calling out upon a cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For you. That's who he is. That's why we can have the never too late hope. If Jesus is willing to do that, if the Father is willing to give that kind of gift to you, won't he give you all things? That's why. So what? Third point. Why? What are we know why we can have this Jesus, who he is, but what is it that he wants us to carry with us? So what? We can know, one, God's peace, and two, God's provision. Okay? First, the word peace in the scriptures is often, you've heard this probably maybe if you've been in church, but it's known as shalom. And so Jesus says, when he looks at this woman in verse 48, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Go in shalom, he probably said. Now, the word shalom throughout the scriptures means, this fullness, this reconciliation with God, in which, spiritually, bodily, we are in harmony with him, living before his face in blessing. Wholeness. And this is absolutely 100% in a moment different for her. She has not known peace. She's spent every penny of her money going to people looking for cures and has found zero peace. How many of us go to all kinds of solutions before we go to Jesus? Even in the spiritual things, we go to all kinds of ways. Okay, so say you want to read through the Bible in a year. That's a great, noble thing. Do you pray about that? Help me to read through the Bible in a year. Or are you just like, well, I need to get the right blog that'll keep me accountable to that with notifications on my phone and, you know, the right program. Okay, like I'm always looking for a program. But that's not finding peace in Jesus and wholeness with Jesus. Peace and wholeness with Jesus is a relationship with Him. It's knowing Him and hearing His words to you. Your faith has made you well, not your discipline has made you well. Okay, what will make you well is crying out to Jesus. It's resting upon Him. That is born out of knowing God's peace. So why do we look for the program? It's because we don't really know God's peace. God's peace leads to God's peace. We've got to repent of looking for other solutions and cures for our spiritual ills. We've got to look to Jesus to do that every day. Not Jesus plus my hard work. Or I've got to solve this one. I need Jesus. So we could talk more about that, but if you have questions, I'd love to talk about that later. But let's think about the second thing, which we really need to think about, which is provisions. Go back to verse 54. When Jesus takes her by the hand, He calls out and says, "Child, arise." Dead girl on the bed in the corner of the room takes her hand, says, "Child, arise." And He takes on her losses. He's touching a dead person. And then her spirit returns. She got up at once. That's amazing. I know this is church and we read these things all the time, but that is amazing, isn't it not? A dead girl gets up out of her bed and starts walking. That really happened. He directs that something should be given her to eat. Okay, so Jesus is not super spiritual. Okay, He is thinking about, okay, this is a teenager. Okay, this is a hungry human being. This is somebody who needs food. And so He directs for something to be given to her. The moment my children are awake, they're thinking about breakfast. And here Jesus is thinking about the child and what she needs. So He directs for something to be given to her to eat. And so what is it that you need? Is it you need to get serious about exercise this year? Eating. Serious about forgiving somebody in your family. Serious about, I need to get that job. I need to really work hard in school. These sort of things are important to Jesus. Maybe you just feel lonely. And that's something you can pray about. If you're single, getting married won't solve that. Case in point, I'm driving down the road yesterday, and I do this to Meredith all the time, and she does this to me, is that, like, I really have something I want to tell her, and she's on Facebook, like, Facebooking somebody in the passenger seat. I'm like, why are we doing this? Why do we do this? We're together, but we're not together. You know, she's interacting with people across the country, and I do the same thing. And I'm like, you're never going to, like, not even your spouse can heal that longing for community and communion. And community is often a problem, actually. Community leads us to the wrong conclusions. If Jairus would have listened to his community, where would he be? If this woman would have listened to her community, where would she be? They were discouraging to them. Our provisions are found in Jesus. And when we look to Him, the things of this world will sort of fade away. the longings change and are transformed. But if there is something in our heart that we need and we desire, we can bring those things to Him, and He's happy to hear it. He's happy to meet our needs. He wants us to enjoy this world and enjoy Him and enjoy people. And He wants these things to happen in a righteous manner. A righteous manner. He wants us to the ultimate goal here is not that we get a lot of stuff, but it's that we become more Christ-like. And so when we take those requests to Him with a, hey, maybe I don't need this, but You know if I need this. And Lord, if me getting skinnier this year, if me getting my grades together this year, if me doing this, the simple things of life, if me putting away Facebook is something that's helpful, whatever it is, Lord, lead me to that I might be more Christ-like. That's the goal. It's not about always getting what I want to make my life easier or better. But provisions are important to Him, as evidenced in this scripture. Maybe you today, we'll close with this, maybe you have, you know, experienced that in this last year, or experienced that this morning. And I would encourage you not to put that under a bushel, but to let that light shine. Jesus calls this woman out to testify to her story. Oh, I had this bleeding for 12 years. I was ashamed to come to speak to You. I didn't want people to judge me and look at me weird. And so I did this. He wanted her to tell that story. And so the reason this hope exists that it's never too late is for your story, actually. Jesus wants your stories to be told in your families, with your friends. People need hope, and they need it in the one who can give hope, which is Jesus. And so if Jesus has met you in those places and walked with you through death and heartache and seeing a daughter sick and restored, tell that story. 4 years ago, there was a time when my daughter was sick and dying, and she was in a hospital in Montgomery, Alabama, and there were many people trying to help her. She was stuck with needles hundreds of times because she was very small, and no one in this hospital could get an IV started to her because she was desperately needing one. And she was dying on a table. And one guy, an anesthesiologist, was finally able to get this IV started on her to restore her just a bit so that she could get stable, so could stabilize her to take her to Birmingham, Alabama, to a children's hospital and care for her. And that's a story. I mean, we prayed for her. And God met us in that. And that's why we have stories. That's why we have these things to talk about. These things happen so we can talk about them. And if you want to hear more about that story, I'd love to talk about it and what we went through. But you all have stories. And the reason we do this, the reason Jesus does this in part, is for His name to be glorified. So let's have 2015 a time where it is never too late for hope. And 2016 could be the year we talk about some of these things. And this is a church that needs to have hope. We don't have to be defined by any amount of limitations we might have. We might think, well, you know, who wants to come to this church? I mean, we all were like this or that. But look, you might think, well, you know, my neighbor wouldn't want to come with me to church. But you never know what's going on in the heart of that neighbor. This might be the year you bring a neighbor to church, and they stick with it and encounter Jesus, because there is no prerequisite. You don't have to be Reformed, Presbyterian, or any kind of like any light, you know, a big sinner, little sinner. Okay, like there is no prerequisite. Jesus meets us all, so there's hope for us, guys. So let's pray and take that before Him, and we'll share the Lord's Supper together today. Let's pray. Father, help us to not explain away what You did through Jesus those many years ago and say, well, that's just for somebody else. You know, I've got these things that I'm dealing with that you can't help. That these things don't happen anymore. All the lies we might believe, help us to explain or to not explain away the truth that you are doing the impossible, that you raise people from the dead, that you cure people, that you could cure even us. Lord, help us to believe in healing, both bodily, spiritually, in all sort of ways to bring about peace, wholeness, relationship with you. And we will give you glory. Would you do these things in Christ's name? Amen. We pray. All right, so our next thing we're going to do today is the Lord's Supper. So if those who are serving could come forward and prepare the table, that'd be awesome. The Lord Jesus has offered us a meal. As a sign and seal of what we have to hope in. We have Jesus himself, and his body is represented in bread and wine, or juice, fruit of the vine. So we have these things, these normal, ordinary things, in which God says, look, your hope is in Jesus, in his body. It's in the gospel. And so this 2015, like we've talked about, your hope ahead of you is not in you. It's in trusting in something outside of yourself for Jesus to rescue you and me. And so we need Jesus to do this. And that's what we proclaim when we come to the table together and we all say, we are needy, and Jesus is the thing that satisfies. We, like this woman and Jairus himself, have tasted of broken cisterns which cannot satisfy. And there's only one true place of living water, of eternal life, and that's in Jesus alone. We're all, when we come to this table, saying, we've been there and we've looked in other places and there's nowhere else we can come to eat but at Jesus' table. We must eat his flesh and drink his blood, as he says, meaning he must be our sustenance. And so this table is for all who've said that. If you might want to look on your order of worship, it says it is for all repentant, baptized believers in Jesus, who are members of a faithful Christian church, are encouraged to participate. Not just our own members, not just Presbyterians. We celebrate, it says, come celebrate new covenant blessing with us, particularly with wine from the outer edge of the tray if you can. But grape juice is available around the center. So it's for you. If that applies to you, not just Presbyterians, not just members of our church, but all those who are repentant, baptized believers in Christ, members of a church, encouraged to participate. Those who are not encouraged, those who are excluded from that. Again, like I said earlier, if you're not a Christian, this hope is not for you, but it can be for you. If you will become a repentant believer in him, we'll baptize you and we'll serve you this as a reminder of what your hope is. Otherwise, there's no hope. And so that is not a good place to be in. And let's talk about that. Again, talk about that with the person who brought you today, your friend. Talk about it with me and one of these men up here. Talk about it with anyone in this church and to start that discussion. So, but if it is you, if you want to come and partake about this, there's one way we use weekly to sort of rehearse and encapsulate our faith in the triune God. And that's from the Apostles' Creed, a very early creed in the history of the church. And it says this, we'll all read it together. I'll ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, take these regular, everyday things that we use in our lives and transform them to a spiritual use today. Meaning, would you be present with us spiritually? We know these are not magic pieces of bread or magic shot glasses of wine, but you are spiritually present with us when we gather. And so would you lift us up, lift up our hearts, and help us to give you thanks and have hope in you today. We do not come touching tassels, touching bread, worshiping it as a thing that saves us. But no, we look to you. It is through faith that we are rescued. Faith in you, Lord Jesus. So would you convince us of this? Would you assure our hearts of this? And we'll give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.